trouble. And he was warned about it, but he had his mission and he was going to follow through with it. You know, tucked in all these little messages here, these chapters, there are so many wonderful lessons for us. So open your heart and your ears to hear what God is saying to you. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the message of Paul and all his journeys he took, all his challenges and hardships, but all the way through he stayed true and faithful to you. Help us to listen and to apply what we learn to our lives so that we can truly live a life glorifying you. And may the words that I have be truly the words you have blessed on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start with Paul having a really good experience. He has landed in Jerusalem. He's very excited about this. This is kind of where the mother church is. And the church of Jerusalem, from the last time Paul was there, it has grown tremendously. Actually, they say there were thousands of members, Jewish members, who are very staunch in their belief of their Jewish customs. I want you to remember that as we go through this. Have you ever tried to change somebody's thoughts when they were very staunch at not changing? Have you ever tried to do that? It's impossible, isn't it? Because they stay very strong on what they believe. And these Jewish believers, they do have accepted Christ, but they are very staunch in their Jewish traditions. And so here we have Paul coming in to Jerusalem, and he is going to this huge church. And James, who was the brother of Jesus when Jesus was on earth, is the leader of this big church, and all the elders were there, and so Paul comes to speak to them. And everything goes really well. All those warnings and everything he was having, he might have been a bit apprehensive, but they received him warmly. And this is how he starts off. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed, this could have been a very long meeting, but it was a detailed of all the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. After hearing this, they praise God. See, it's going good. His first day there, and everything's fine. All those journeys that Paul took and all the places that he had shared the gospel, everything's good. But it doesn't last very long. The problem starts. Isn't that just like life, eh? You have a day where everything's good, and then bang, something happens. Well, unfortunately, it's a rumor that has made Paul's life miserable. Rumors are horrible, aren't they? They say the quotation I found was it was a circulating story or report of uncertain or doubtful truth. But why do people cling on to the doubtful truth? There's no proof, nothing. It can destroy people. All these assumptions are not true. And right now, Paul's reputation is on the line. So, this is what had to be said to Paul. And James says, and they said, "You know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed, and they all follow the law of Moses very seriously. But the Jewish leaders here in Jerusalem have been told, there you go, that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the law of Moses." Ouch, that must have hurt Paul. "They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or follow other Jewish customs." No proof, absolutely no proof. This was the rumor that was going along, but something had to be done about it because Paul's name was being tarnished. So to reassure these Jewish believers, guess what? We have a plan. James and the elders have worked this out, and so they presented it to Paul. It's the only way to work. To understand this whole plan, I just want to take you back for 1 second to the Nazirite vow. Because with this Nazirite vow, it was all the everything that you could find is in Numbers 6, 2 to 21. Those are all the intricate parts of it. But basically, anybody could take a Nazirite vow. It's kind of like consecrating yourself to God. You're separating yourself from everybody else, and you're just concentrating on God. To be able to do this, you could not drink wine or any other hard liquor. You could not cut your hair during the duration of the vow, and you also could not touch a dead body or be in contact with a dead body in any way. Usually, these vows lasted for 30 days, except when you have someone like Samson, who was a Nazarite from birth, and then he was his whole life. So at the very end of this, though, this is where it's interesting for this plan that James has, because at the very end, the person who was taking the vow would go to the temple, and he would have with him two lambs and one ram. They would offer it as a sacrifice. The priest would sacrifice these animals. Then the Nazarite would shave off all his hair, and his hair would go in the fire with the sacrifices. That was the ceremonial purification ceremony, and that was the end of the vow. But unfortunately, it was a very expensive ordeal for the sacrifices, for the money to shave your hair. So often, a richer Jewish person would sponsor a poor Nazarite. Do you see what's happening here? Sponsor him. It was a very visual ritual. People would see him at the temple. People would see what was happening. You got it? All right, so let's just see what the proposal was. Here it comes, James' proposal. We have four men, not just one, but four, who have completed their vow. That's a Nazarite vow. Go with them to the temple and join them in the purification ceremony, paying for them to have their head ritually shaved, and then everyone will know that the rumors are all false and that you yourself observe the Jewish laws. Perfect. It should work. Everyone's going to see him there in the temple, and it should be fine. Now, I like Paul. He decided, yes, he was going to go ahead and do this. He knew it had absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of Jesus Christ. But because he wanted to honor the Jewish and respect them, he went ahead and he followed through with it. Actually, from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, Paul himself says, "When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law." So he lived as a Jewish, but not his faith was not broken in any way. So Paul goes to the temple the next day with the four men. You think it's going to work? It was a good plan, but unfortunately, the strategy failed. Because you see, this time that he was in Jerusalem was the time of the Passover, so there's hundreds of extra people in the town. And they were all coming to the temple, and guess who was at the temple too and saw Paul? Well, they wanted him to see Paul, but not like this. It was the Asian Jews who had already ridiculed and caused Paul a whole lot of heartache when he was on his other journeys, and they saw him at the temple. You know what? When they saw him, they saw red. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a person or a situation where whenever you were maybe in an argument or anyhow, you saw red. All right? Do you see what I mean? You just couldn't understand reason because all you saw was a negative and you were angry. And this is what these Asian Jews were. They saw Paul. They remembered him as this horrible person going against their Jewish laws. They hated him. And they caused a lot of problems. This is not what was supposed to happen. So they shouted out, "Men of Israel," this is all the people that were there, "help us. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws." False again. However, there goes James' plan right down the drain, doesn't it? Because the people were very upset. And they believed the lie. They believed the rumor. And chaos broke out amongst the crowd. Unfortunately, this is almost like the end of Paul's freedom. As you see him in this mob, he never has his freedom again in the book of Acts. Isn't that sad? Anyhow, he got caught, and they were very upset with him. And verse 39 says, "A great riot followed, and Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind them." The crowds were there. They were beating him up. trying to kill him. So when you really see this whole mob totally out of control and this one lone man, there is not much help, not much hope is there. And if you've ever been in a situation where you just feel, that's it, there is no hope, I can't do this, it's impossible, remember what happens next to Paul. Because God is too big for any situation, and he steps in and he helps Paul. There's not a lightning bolt, nothing like that at all. What happens is he uses people. He always uses people, doesn't he? So here's the setup. You see, in Jerusalem in the temple, there is also, you don't often hear about it, but it was a fortress, and the fortress was called the Antonia Fortress, or they called it barracks sometimes, all right? And it was actually like a castle where there was apartments in there for soldiers, and there was courtyards. Do you see the stairs? No, you don't. Yes, you do. Yes, you see how the stairs go up? They're at the bottom right there. And then they take you into this castle, this barracks. And this is where we have a huge amount of Roman soldiers, 600 of them, to tell you the truth. And these soldiers were, you know, under the rule, under the command of a commander called Clodius Lysias. I like him. You'll see why soon. He had his problems, but I kind of like him in Paul's story here. So his main job was to watch over the temple and make sure there was peace. Peace and order. That was his job. And there was no peace and no order when he saw the riot that was going on. So he got his soldiers, and down into the crowd they went. Now, needless to say, when the crowd saw all these soldiers and everybody coming, they stopped beating up Paul. Paul is saved. He is not beaten to death, which is what they would like to do. So the commander chains, has Paul chained with two chains, and then he tries to find out what the problem is here. Why is this man causing so much kerfuffle? He got one answer, another answer, and so he gave up, and the crowd was getting worse and worse, and so he said, take him to the barracks, that place we just called you, so showed you back there. But as the crowd saw the soldiers taking Paul away, they were not happy at all, and they got worse and worse, and the riot got worse, and the soldiers ended up having to put Paul actually up on his shoulders to take him away. And then Paul did a very funny thing. Well, I don't know about you, but I think if I was in that situation, I just want to get somewhere where I was safe. But they got to those steps. Do you remember the steps that I showed you back there? They got to the steps, and they started going up. And Paul asked specifically, could I please speak to the crowd? That's what he wanted to do. And he was given permission by the commander to speak to the crowd. God takes over. Have you ever been in a crowd? Maybe not a riot, hopefully not a riot, but you know, in a large crowd where there's a lot of noise. I mean, it's deafening, isn't it? You know what he did? He took his hand and he made a gesture. He put his hand out and there was silence. The silence just started to trickle from, you know, like almost like a little wave all the way to the bottom. Soon a deep silence enveloped the crowd and he addressed them in his own language. And as soon as they would have heard his own language, the Hebrew, they even listened more carefully. A God-given opportunity for Paul to share the gospel, and Paul grabbed at it. And all was going well. They were listening to him. They were actually listening to the fact that he was a high-standing Jewish, and his conversion story was shared. We've already done that one. But then he goes and he says, now, but this is one thing of Paul I'll have to go through. He is not afraid at all to share his faith, and he will stand firm on it no matter what happens to him. And he says, but the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you away, far away to the Gentiles. That was it. It just took one word. Not quite like Don Cherry, but one word. It was the word Gentiles. And just listen, the crowd listened until Paul said that word. Then they all began to shout, away with such a fellow. He isn't fit to live. Chaos once again. Imagine how that commanding officer must have felt. Like, I mean, these people, they were in a riot. And all of a sudden, they're very quiet and they listen to Paul. And then all of a sudden, they're rioting again. But he knew he had to save Paul to keep the peace. And so he takes him up into the barracks. And he really needs to find out what the whole problem is. And so what he does is two choices, actually. He can do torture. That was very popular in those days. However, when they started that process, that didn't work because they found out Paul was a Roman citizen and he was protected by the Roman laws. Oh, the second one was a little bit more civilized. So what he did, he got the Sanhedrin in. Remember those very powerful Jewish people that are all enemies of Paul? And he was going to have kind of a little meeting with them, a little trial with them. And Paul is brought in before these powerful men. So this is another opportunity for Paul, though. Here he has this captive audience of the Sanhedrin, and so he thinks it's going to go well, and he starts off and says, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." Slap. He gets hit right in the mouth right away. What did he say? Doesn't look like he really said anything very serious. However, it seems that the high priest, who was a miserable guy to start with, his name was Ananias, but anyhow, he seems he was offended that Paul even say that he had a clear conscience when he could be so against the Jewish people and all their laws. So he got hit. Unfortunately for Paul, he didn't handle it very well. And he says, "God will slap you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, and yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." The high priest had no right to strike him, but Paul seemingly did not know it was the high priest. And now he's put his foot in his mouth because he's just called the high priest a hypocrite, basically. That's what he's done. Can you just feel the tension higher and higher? And of course, the other people lash back at poor Paul. "You dare insult God's high priest." You see, it clearly states, clearly, and Paul would know this, Exodus 22, 28, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people," which is just what Paul has done. So he kind of backtracks a little bit. Ever tried to backtrack out of something? But anyhow, he says, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest." But the damage was done. Some people say it might have been because of his poor eyesight. And there's other suggestions too, but I'm going with the poor eyesight one. But he was losing ground. He knew he couldn't do very much with sharing the gospel. But you know, he stands true to what he believes. And he had one more little plug in there. He knew the Sanhedrin were mainly Sadducees and Pharisees. You see, and they disagreed on one main point. I want you to listen to what he says. Paul says, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Who's the resurrection? Jesus is the resurrection. He's still standing firm on his faith, no matter what he's facing. And he knows very well that this might cause a little bit of a rift, and it does, because the Sadducees started arguing with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they got louder and louder. And this poor commander, I really feel for him, but you can see maybe why I like him a little bit. He saw this getting out of control again. Paul's life was in danger, and so once again, he has to save Paul. So he takes him to the same stairs, puts him up in the barracks. He's all by himself in a room, and guess what? It's night. Night has fallen. Now, can you tell me sometimes, if you're going through a stressful time, sometimes we manage the day, we cope, we have all our adrenaline running, but nighttime, when nighttime comes, everything comes rushing down at you. All your thoughts, all your anxieties, and then, oh, I should have done this. Or you're beating yourself over something else, and nobody's there to help. This is how Paul must be feeling. He's alone in the room and discouraged. There were even one of the commentators that said maybe he was disappointed and blaming himself for not having the right time to be able to speak to the Sanhedrin, because wasn't he the cause of the reaction to the hit? However, one way or another, Morgan called Paul, he was bold, courageous, fearless during the day. The night of loneliness finds the strength spent, and the enemy is never slow to take advantage. Isn't that true? He gets us at our weakest moments. But you know, if you're having any trouble, or if you get yourself in a situation like this, listen to what happens next. It's very exciting because Paul has been rescued. We've heard him being rescued from many different prisons, but this time, in his discouragement, Jesus comes right to where he is. And Jesus says to him, take courage. Or in another Bible, it was, be of good cheer. Not because of your circumstances, Paul, but because I am with you. God is the God who is in control and knows exactly what he's doing with every one of us, even if we really don't see it at all. And his promise for this is found in Romans 8:28, where he says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We are all called according to God's purpose somewhere, somehow, and he will never, ever let us go. He is our great God that we can depend on in all situations. You know, those times when your relationships aren't going so great, or you may be in a really difficult one, or somebody might not be doing something you want them to do, or you are in this little jail yourself. We put ourselves in our own jails of maybe alienation from other people, finances, health issues. It goes on and on and on and on. But be reassured, God is there with you. And if you remember Paul, way back in Acts 19:21, Paul had said this, after I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome. That was his heartfelt desire. He wanted to go to Rome desperately. And Jesus not only says, be encouraged, but he also says to him, just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you ready? You must preach the good news in Rome as well. There's a promise from Jesus. He hasn't forgotten him, and he's encouraged. And Paul must have woken up the next day just rejuvenated, ready to face whatever battle. You ever felt like that? You're ready for the day? Are there more difficulties? Of course there's more difficulties. Paul's life is always full of difficulties, and I don't think any of us can say we have no difficulties in our life. And so he knew there'd be trouble. Actually, when Paul even taught in Acts 14:22, he even said himself, we must pass through many troubles to enter the kingdom of God. And he certainly lived what he preached. First of all, we have 40 men who took a vow to kill Paul. But you see, they didn't succeed because, and it's God's plan. This is not by chance that the nephew of Paul just happened to be there listening to them tell this vow they were doing. He told Paul. So Paul had some liberty in his little prison he was in. And then Paul went and told an officer, a commanding officer, and the commanding officer went to the Roman commander, Lysias. And Lysias, wanting to keep peace again, was not going to have this happen. So, armed, protected, Paul was taken by these soldiers to Caesarea. And that left all those trying to kill him behind. Caesarea is closer to Rome. A little bit, anyhow, not that much. It's 70 miles away from Jerusalem, probably. So it was quite a trip, but he was protected as a prisoner, though, all the way. And in Caesarea, he meets the governor, Felix, and the accusers come from Jerusalem, and they have with them a very skilled lawyer, and the very skilled lawyer just tries to put the case before Felix, but he has a very weak case. He has no case. There's nothing there to really prove anything that Paul had done. And Clark, actually, he says his oration, that's right, or his oration, that is the lawyer's oration, has been blamed as weak, lame, and yet perhaps few with so bad a case could have done any better. There is no case. There's absolutely no case upon it. And Felix knew this. He knew it very well, but he didn't want to make that final decision that, yes, you are free to go, Paul. And so he says, well, wait until Lysias, the commanding officer, arrives. Then I will decide the case. So he dismissed all the Jewish people. And guess what? He puts Paul in prison. I have no idea whatever happened to Lysias, because he must not have come for a long, long time, because Paul was in prison for 2 years. Now, he was imprisoned for 2 years with liberties. However, at the same time, he was bound. He was not a free man. See, God often delays our plans too, doesn't he? And you just have to wait them out. Paul must have waited patiently. Well, there's nothing else he could have done, and there's nothing we can do, so getting upset really isn't going to do any good. It's like being in that traffic jam on the Queensway. You can't get out of it, so you might as well just relax and go through it. And our waiting periods, although hard, are important. So we have, finally, after 2 years, Felix is out of his job. He gets replaced by Festus. Now, Festus, guess what? He wants to please all the other Jewish people. So what does he do? He keeps Paul in prison. But not for long, really, because after a week or two, he has to visit Jerusalem, because that's what you do if you're a new governor, right? You should go and visit there. And guess who's in Jerusalem waiting for this new governor? It was all of the Jewish believers who felt Paul should be dead. So they need a trial, and their idea is to get them to come to Jerusalem. However, Festus goes back to Caesarea, and he goes back to Caesarea with all his fellow the Jewish believers who put their case before Festus at Caesarea. And when they get there, Paul's there, and he denies all charges. And then Festus, because he wants to please the Jewish people, says to Paul, he says, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there?" I like Paul's answer. He knows his rights. He says, "No, this is the official Roman court, so I ought to be tried right here. You know very well I'm not guilty of harming the Jews. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die, but I am innocent. No one has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar." And guess where Caesar is? Caesar's in Rome. That's where he's gone. And he has to be given this right, because that's a right of every Roman soldier to be tried before the Caesar in Rome, if need be. And so Festus couldn't refuse, and he says, "Very well, you've applied to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go." Well, before they go, of course, we have to have something else come up. King Agrippa and his sister were visiting, and they were discussing the whole case with Festus. And so Agrippa says, "I want to hear this too." So once again, they bring Paul out into this kind of little court. And again, he gives his whole story about what has happened to him, his conversion. And at the end, Agrippa says, he says, "This man hasn't done anything to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "He could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar." You know, when I read that at first, I had that "oh no" moment. Oh, poor Paul. What did he do to himself? He could have been set free. But you know what? If he had been set free, he probably would have been killed by the Jewish believers anyhow. The only way he was going to get to Rome is if he's protected. God knew that. And that's exactly what happened. Because now we're going to leave Paul with the anticipation of going to Rome as a prisoner. But for him, that's a good thing, because he will be protected from anyone trying to kill him. That'll be exciting. You know, I just can't believe Paul. He is just so determined, and he is so full of faith. Nothing budges him from what he believes at all. And if there's any word I want you to remember from this passage, it's when Jesus came to Paul and said, "Be encouraged. Be of good cheer in all situations." That is what we need to remember. We need to take heed on what Paul does. He has some very good guidance for us, because he did not waver from God in any way. I still, you know, when you look back on your Christian walk, you can see places where you wavered. Did you? I certainly did, because I know there was one time that we were sitting around and somebody said, "I hope you're not one of those who are born again." And, you know, it was quite a few years ago, and I just totally blew that. "Oh, no, not me. I'm not born again." But, you see, that's a growing process. I haven't been given another chance. I wish somebody would say that to me again. I would have a different thing. But that Paul never backed down, absolutely never. He stood firm. And it's hard. It's difficult when we're in different situations. But the enemy wants us to deny God. And I found this one little statement that I thought was very interesting, because it says, "You stand on the word of God, and his promises until you're encouraged, and it works. Don't quit. So when you're in a difficult situation, take one of those promises. The one I really love that I use a lot is in Deuteronomy. It's, be determined and confident. Do not be afraid of them. Your God, the Lord himself, will be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. There's so many other beautiful ones out there. Saying it once doesn't work sometimes. You have to say it over and over and over again and day after day. But that's how we are often encouraged. And we have to wait patiently. We can't just go forth and expect answers right away, like Paul. It's not a waste of time waiting patiently. God is preparing us for something that we can't see, but he's preparing us. And then remember who God is. Remember that he's sovereign, and he is in control of everything in our life. And you know what? He loves us so much that he is not going to let anything happen to us that he does not allow. And he is always there with you. You are loved, so we can be of good cheer. And I always love that verse in Matthew where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And when you hear that, you run to him. You rest in the peace of his open arms. Then let God take over. Let him do the fighting. Let him take care of you in all situations. And you will never be alone. I know we've done this one before, but the words are just so beautiful because God will take care of you. And if you go through, it's going to be the next month, I guess, getting ready for Christmas is often can be a trying month, a difficult month, lots of things on the go, or life in general. But just remember these beautiful words to this song because they are tried and true even to today. So I'm just going to have you probably remember this one from God. We'll